welcome, Stony Creek Church, our 11 o'clock service. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with our message today. June 26, 2015, the New York Times headline reads, Supreme Court ruling makes same-sex marriage a right nationwide. Equal dignity, as you see it says up there in huge letters. The justices on the court voted 5-4 in favor of the same-sex ruling. Said Justice Kennedy in favor of the ruling, quote, no longer may this liberty be denied, close quote. This, of course, is not the end of the issue. It's really just the beginning of a new era in America. The language of marriage will be changed in all states. It will be changed in daily conversation and in the textbooks that our kids will read in school. In time, all of us will be invited by friends, perhaps relatives, to share in the celebration of same-sex weddings. What will you do? Your kids, your grandkids will hear and talk about this topic in a different world than we adults did, and they may be quite curious as to your views and attitudes on it. What will you say to them? Today is part 6 in our series, Why? And we're asking this morning, why traditional marriage? As with last Sunday's topic on gender differences, and if you weren't here for that one, I encourage you to get online and on our website and check it out. It's in the podcast there under sermons. But just like last week, our key text for this discussion is John 1:17, where it says, Jesus Christ brought us undeserved kindness and truth. And of course, the two operative words here are kindness and truth. Both of those are important in this discussion, obviously in any discussion, but especially in something like this where there's so much emotional baggage on both sides, on all sides. We need truth, we need clarity, we need facts, and of course, we need God's undeserved kindness. So my message today, as you can tell from the title, implies that I fully embrace the biblical traditional view that marriage is a sacred, God-given institution that exists between a man and a woman. Now, I realize that some people, some LGBT activists and sympathizers would respond to me by saying, it doesn't matter how kind and truthful you say you are. The view that you hold is hateful, it is bigoted, it is narrow-minded, and you are spewing that hateful homophobia in expressing it. I get that. I know that to some folks it doesn't matter how you say it. The fact that you say it simply makes you a hater. There are some that take that line. But there are also many LGBT people who do not talk that way, and many who have come out of the LGBT community, I know because I've met some of them and ministered with some of them, and they would say to me, they and many others who are still in the movement would say, Randy, I may not agree with you, but I'm willing to listen to what you have to say. I appreciate that. I respect that. And I would say, in return, I'm willing to keep listening to you as I have listened and have read many from the LGBT community over the years. I've talked with gays who have shared their heart and their deep struggle and their rejection that they have faced. I had a gay friend who died of AIDS years ago. And so it's out of my deep study of Scripture and my study of this topic, and out of Christ's love for you, I would say, that I share this message. If I'm wrong in anything I say today, may God correct me, and may I have the humility to receive that correction. Can we agree on that much? Well, whichever side a person takes on this topic, we have to admit that the stakes are high here, folks. The stakes are high. Getting it wrong, whichever view you take, getting it wrong could cause great harm. And so I would like to suggest today for our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes on your outline, you'll want to write it down, goes like this. Don't mess with the meaning of marriage. Don't mess with it. The stakes are high, folks, and I hope to show you four reasons why Christ followers should stand up for traditional marriage. That's what's on your outline today. Four reasons why Christ followers should stand up for traditional marriage. The first of those reasons is that marriage necessitates a coherent definition. It necessitates a coherent definition. You remember back when you were in English class and you had to learn the definitions of words. You thought, this is so lame, this is so boring. But then, when you grow up, you discover that definitions are very important. The history of this country shows us that. When the horrible 1857 Dred Scott decision, for example, declared that African Americans are defined as non-citizens, property, not persons. That definition had disastrous consequences for African American people, for the entire country. They're not able to sue in court. Eventually, there was a civil war, and of course, you know. Now, as for marriage, it has always been defined in the history of mankind as between male and female, never between people of the same sex. Even the Supreme Court justices who agreed with the decision noted that marriage is a foundational institution of the human race. This part is not disputed. Everybody agrees it is a foundational institution of the human race. But if that's the case, how can five lawyers in black robes have the right to change it? Well, I would maintain that they do not. In his dissent, Chief Justice Roberts on the Supreme Court said this, the majority opinion, quote, invalidates the marriage laws of more than half the states and orders the transformation of a social institution that has formed the basis of human society for millennia. For the Kalahari Bushmen and the Han Chinese, the Carthaginians and the Aztecs, just who do we think we are? Close quote. Now, of course, some will respond, come on, Randy, things evolve. Things change as we make improvements, as we learn more, we become more enlightened. But folks, this is not progress. When you mess with the definition of marriage, it becomes meaningless. How so? Well, let's look at a definition that reflects this new mindset. Dictionary.com defines marriage as any of the diverse forms of interpersonal union established in various parts of the world to form a familial bond that is recognized legally, religiously, or socially, granting the participating partners mutual conjugal rights and responsibilities. Now look at that definition carefully. What in this definition would rule out a polygamous marriage? How about marrying your brother or your sister or your daughter or your son? How about marrying a 5-year-old consenting foster child? What in this definition would rule out marrying your dog or a horse or your cat? Now, of course, someone will object. Now, come on, Randy. You know better than this. You had logic with Dr. Gary Habermas. You should know that that is a logical fallacy. It is the fallacy of the slippery slope. You should recognize this. My answer is not so. It is not a fallacy here. The slippery slope fallacy, which does exist, says that it's a fallacy when you draw an irrational inference about something that has no mechanism to link one thing with the supposed consequences. That is a fallacy. For instance, if I say, you welcome any and all kinds of people into church, and pretty soon you'll be welcoming wild animals. You'll have lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! That would be the fallacy of the slippery slope. But in logic, in the discipline of logic, you can look this up, there is a slippery slope argument that is not considered fallacious. When there is a logical connection between one thing and its consequences, this is well recognized. And this is clearly what's going on in this vacuous definition of marriage with which we are now faced. Already, groups are using the same kind of arguments, the same rhetoric, to advocate politically for polygamy, for pedophilia, for pederasty, and even bestiality. They're called zoophiles, or zoos for short. And some in the LGBT community are complaining about them using their own arguments. Their own arguments to try to justify their position, because these folks are saying, we're facing rejection. You don't understand. You're discriminating against me. It isn't fair. How can you do this? Well, how are they going to answer that? I read one column from a columnist who was very much in favor of same-sex marriage, and he was saying, how do we answer this? It's ridiculous, of course, and everybody just knows it's wrong, but how do we answer it? Well, you're not going to have a good answer to that, because you've already opened the door with this definition. Mark my words, folks, unless this slippery slope is reversed with a revival or with the second coming of Christ, these other forms of so-called marriage are coming to the United States of America. Think of the physical, the psychological devastation to children, to families, to communities. There will be huge consequences to this. Let's look at a second reason why Christ followers should stand up for traditional marriage. The second reason is children need both mom and dad. As you know, gay couples are adopting children. They have been for many years. And this will only increase as more and more same-sex marriages are formed. Is there anything wrong with this? Well, since it's physically impossible for a gay couple to produce a child between themselves, they, of course, have to obtain children through other means, such as adoption or artificial insemination. And, of course, now it is fully legal and widely accepted for same-sex couples to be granted custody and full parental rights of the children that they adopt. Proponents of same-sex marriage cite studies that conclude that children of gay parents fare every bit as well as those raised by heterosexual parents. Opponents of same-sex marriage cite studies that conclude just the opposite. And both sides claim that the opposing studies are skewed and biased and invalid. And so, what should we think? Well, frankly, I would say that there is a much more basic issue at stake here than just what this or that group of sociologists or shrinks conclude about what kids do or do not need. The central issue is, who has the right to deliberately deprive a child of a mother or a father? And to say, in effect, a male parent or a female parent is unnecessary for you. You don't need to experience motherhood or fatherhood as you grow up. One gender will just have to do. And if you object that you want a mom or a dad, well, that's just tough luck, because the courts and the shrinks and the sociologists have said you don't need it, and that your parents' desires are more important than you. Which gender is expendable in raising a child? Think about that. Which gender is expendable? Can we honestly say that having a father is just not important, or having a mother is just not important? Of course, we all know that children often do grow up without one parent or the other. Maybe there's a divorce or a death. We have many single parents here in this church. But this has always been seen, and I think rightly so, as an unfortunate kind of a situation. A single mom will try to get a fatherly influence into the lives of her kids, and the father may do the same with a motherly influence for the kids. And often, even if the parent is you know, really has huge objections to this father or mother that they're divorced from, they'll say, well, the kids still have a right to see their parent, their opposite sex parent. And the church will rally around that family and do their best to bridge the gap. That's a great thing to do. But for the state to institutionalize a relationship that ensures that a child has no mother or no father in his or her life is a huge and tragic mistake. Let's look at a third reason why Christ's followers should stand up for traditional marriage. Number three on your outline is religious liberty is now threatened. Religious liberty is now threatened. The First Amendment of the United States Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. Since last month's Supreme Court decision, churches and religious organizations have been advised that tough times are ahead. Stony Creek Church and thousands of churches across this country and religious organizations are preparing ourselves legally against anti-discrimination lawsuits if we refuse to perform same-sex weddings or allow same-sex couples into full membership of the church, or to refuse to hire based on same-sex marital status. And I have been informed that even if all the safeguards are put in place that are available to us legally, and despite what the Constitution says, and despite the long and cherished history in this country, the precedents in this country respecting religious practice and belief, all this may not be enough to protect us legally in the future from losing tax-exempt status, or even much worse. But it's not just churches and religious organizations. Right now, the issue is private citizens and private businesses. We've all heard about photographers and florists and bakeries that have been bullied because they refused to service a same-sex wedding. And, you know, there's a lot of confusion on this particular question. You can't refuse service based on sexual orientation. Well, that's true, but that's not what's happening here. That's not what's at issue here. Let's say I own a bakery, and a person comes in to my bakery who says, I'm gay, and I want to buy some of your baked goods, birthday cake, donuts, muffins, whatever. And I respond, I don't serve gays here at this bakery. That would be discrimination. That would be wrong. But that's not what we're talking about here. If someone comes in, gay or straight, and says, I want you to bake a cake, I want you to decorate it for a same-sex wedding that says, you know, Brad and Tom forever or whatever, and has one of those same-sex toppers on it. Here, the issue is not who's buying the cake. That has nothing to do with it. It's the event that it celebrates. It violates my religious beliefs to help out in the celebration of that. But businesses are being sued and even destroyed by gay activists who target Christian-owned establishments. And courts are ruling against Christians in these cases. Take the case of Sweet Cakes by Melissa, the bakery owned by Aaron and Melissa Klein. A lesbian couple ordered a cake for their upcoming wedding. The baker declined to make the cake, explaining that it would violate deeply held Christian beliefs about marriage. Now, the lesbian couple, instead of just going down the street and finding a baker that would bake the cake, was extremely offended and filed a lawsuit claiming discrimination. The bakery was ordered by the authorities to pay $135,000 in damages. And, get this, the bakery was ordered to not talk, they were forbidden to talk publicly about their Christian beliefs regarding same-sex marriage. They were issued a gag order, folks. You can't talk about it. The bakery was forced out of business. Now, there are many other examples of this sort of thing. This is just one that's received a lot of publicity. It is lawyer-wielding intolerance, folks. And religious freedom is being threatened. Incidentally, there have been YouTube videos of people going in to Muslim bakeries and asking this, and they are always, always refused to, you know, when they ask to bake a same-sex wedding cake. But that doesn't make it into the news. And there are bakeries that have been asked repeatedly, would you please bake a cake for our traditional marriage celebration, a cake that says gay marriage is wrong on it. Guess what? 13 out of 13 bakeries said, no way. We will not do that. And so they shouldn't be forced to do something like that. And nobody should be. Jewish people should not be forced to serve on the Sabbath or to serve an Orthodox Jew to serve pork or a Muslim to serve pork at their establishment. This is religious freedom, folks, we're talking about here. The fourth reason why Christ followers should stand up for traditional marriage, number four on your outline, is that Scripture insists marriage is between male and female. Anyone notice so far that I have not once appealed to the Bible in any of the three points that I've discussed so far to justify the position that I've held? Anybody notice that? A number of you have. That's good. It's unheard of for Randy Ream, isn't it? But of course, I did it deliberately because I want to illustrate that even apart from Scripture and Christian beliefs, there are powerful reasons for standing up for traditional marriage. The definition of marriage has no meaning. Secondly, the rights of kids to a mom and a dad, and religious liberty. We can and we should appeal to these factors in our discussions with people, but for Christ followers, of course, the final authority on any subject is the Bible, the Word of God. What does it have to say on this huge topic? Well, with our time limitations, I can only summarize very briefly some of the salient points. But I would direct you to a couple of podcasts of messages delivered a couple years ago by myself and Chris on this topic. If you go to our website at stonycreekchurch.org and click on sermons and scroll down to two messages. The one is God Anti-Gay? That's the one I did. And the second one is called Should Christians Oppose Same-Sex Marriage? Chris did that one. There's more information that you can find there. For Christians, the basis of marriage goes back to creation, when God created male and female and brought them together into the sacred bond of marriage. Genesis chapter 2 sets out, God sets out to make a life partner for Adam. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him." The Hebrew translated corresponds to is key here. It means literally according to his opposite. according to his opposite. Like, for example, a USB port and the plug. One is the opposite of the other. In fact, they even call the things male and female, for crying out loud. And it makes good sense. One is the opposite of the other, and they match, and they belong together. And we move on. In Genesis chapter 2, down in verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he took part of the man's side and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken out of the man.'" Help me out on this last sentence. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and unites with his wife, and they become one flesh." When God took part of the man's side out of him and made a woman from that part, this meant that only in woman could man find his true complement. He's now missing something that the woman has, that he needs to become one. He's missing his other half, as it were. He needs more than just a soul mate, this text is telling us. He needs a physical mate that is the opposite match to him. Again, like I said last week, it's like your right and your left leg. They're opposite to one another, but they match because they work together. Physical opposites that form a pair. In doing this, God was placing the male-female distinction at the very center of what marriage is from God's perspective. The only perspective that really counts in the final analysis. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus himself quotes from that passage, and he emphasizes two points. We don't have time right now to go into it in detail, but you can look it up. It's in Mark chapter 10. And that the two points that Jesus emphasizes from that text are, one, that marriage is between male and female, and two, he closes a loophole here that the Old Testament law had allowed for, and that is that marriage is between one man and one woman. For Christians, this is the irreducible essence of marriage. Anything less than this, anything else than this, is not a true marriage from God's perspective, from Jesus Christ's perspective. Now, what about homosexual unions? Well, again, the uniform testimony of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, regards all homosexual unions as contrary to God's design and God's will for humans. There is not one positive reference to homosexual behavior anywhere in the Bible. Not one. Let me give you an example here from Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And likewise, the men also abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another." Help me out. "Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul mentions here both lesbian and gay male homosexual relations. No matter how natural it may feel, no matter how right our emotions may say it is, God says that it is unnatural and that it is wrong. So far, there is no hard evidence that people are born gay. Now, I know it's just, you know, a no-brainer today to think that, well, people are born that way, but there is no hard evidence for that yet. But even if they are born that way, this doesn't prove that it's God's design, folks. Doesn't mean that God thinks it's a good thing. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world in which what's often right feels very wrong, and what's often wrong feels very right to us. A world in which some people are born with a predisposition to heart disease or to obesity or to alcoholism. There are people who are born autistic. And so that is not the guide to whether or not something is right or wrong from God's perspective, because we live in a broken world. God loves us, all of us, every person without exception. And he calls us to what's best for us, even though it goes against our natural desires, our broken desires. Jesus calls all of us, not just LGBT people, but all of us, to surrender our lives to him, to pick up our cross, to die to ourselves, to die to our desires, and to follow him. This is what the call of the gospel is for all people. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead so that whoever turns to him may not perish but have everlasting life. As we just sang a little while ago, freedom, freedom in Christ. And so don't mess with the meaning of marriage. In closing, let me give you some practical applications. What should we do? Well, one, become informed about same-sex attraction. Many Christians are ignorant about this issue, but it's not necessary. Many Christians who have been delivered from same-sex attraction, yes, delivered from it, or Christians who still struggle with it, but are speaking in defense of a biblical approach to marriage, a biblical approach to sexuality, they are out there. There are many, there are thousands and thousands of these people. They claim that Christians with same-sex desires can deal with their issues and can live for God and can have his joy and can know his fulfillment. Let me recommend a book for you if this is something you really need to check into, by Sam Alberry. It's called Is God Anti-Gay? Sam identifies himself, describes himself as post-gay. And I think his book is very, very helpful for this. Second, always show kindness, never hatred. It is the love of Christ that breaks down walls and breaks through barriers and frees people from bondages and heals and restores. And all over the world, there are people that are coming out of the gay lifestyle into the freedom of Christ, because some loving Christian reached out to them and didn't reject them, but said, I will love you, I will befriend you, and let me tell you about Jesus. Another thing, speak the truth. We need to be kind, but we also need to be truthful, folks. We need to stand up Now is not the time to cave, folks. We need to speak the truth. Next, build a strong marriage. Build a strong marriage. Live as a good example of a biblical marriage. We all need to be working and improving our marriages, no matter where we're at in that. I might, again, just put in another shout-out for the marriage event coming up in October 2nd and 3rd here at Stony Creek Church called The Art of Marriage. That was an excellent seminar. So if you're married or contemplating getting married, it'd be a great thing for you. And then finally, seek help if you need it. You may be living with a secret or struggling. Nobody knows, maybe. You may have suffered in silence for a long time. Maybe you're confused and you don't know what to do. At Stony Creek Church, we are not perfect. Far from it. But we've all come from various issues, whatever they might be. And we're here to reach out and to welcome you and to love you. You can come to me, I'll be your friend, and I know Chris would say the same. Come and talk to us. We can and will extend to you the love of Christ and his help. We're going to conclude our service here in just a moment. Ask the ushers to come forward for our offering and the musicians as well. Going to lead us in a closing song. Let's prepare our hearts with a prayer. Father in heaven, I know this is a tough issue, and Lord, I know that for some people, what I've said here today may just sound incredibly hurtful and sound incredibly mean to them. I pray, Father, that you would help them to see your love in the truth. And help us, all of us, Lord, to become absorbed with your love and your truth and to shine it to all people, regardless. And Father, I pray for any person who's really struggling today, who wants your help, I pray that that person would seek it and find help in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this offering. May it be an act of worship. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.